I served as a missionary in Argentina for a number of years, and Mary and I were married on internship. Just before internship, we went and celebrated together, and then went back for my last year, my senior year, and then the two of us went down to Argentina and spent 10 years down there. And in those first many years that we were married, first two or three, we just wanted to get to know each other and do the kinds of things we enjoyed doing. But after those 3 years were up, we decided that we wanted to have children. And in those years that we were there in Argentina, we struggled with that, and it never really happened. We would come back, we did all kinds of tests and everything, and the doctor usually would say, just send me a note when you're pregnant, and it never happened. So while we were there, we had the fortune of a woman who now is a very close friend of ours come to Mary one time when she was locked off in some little room playing piano, and came in and said, I want to let you know that I know a woman who is young and pregnant and has to give up this child for adoption. Do you happen to know anybody who might be interested? Now, she had ulterior motives, obviously. And my wife, looking at her with kind of a bit of a squint, said, yeah, maybe. Now, we had never really considered adoption. In fact, I still had it ruled out. And she came and talked to me and said, told me the story, the one I just told you. And I said, wow, that's interesting. So in time, we agreed that we would adopt this child. And we paid for medical concerns that this woman had and so on and so forth. We never met her. And it happened on one November 12th. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And we heard a knock on the door. And, of course, at 2 o'clock in the morning in Argentina, in a small little town in the northern part of Argentina, at 2 o'clock in the morning, no one knocked on anybody's door. And it seemed a little bit strange. And so my wife went to the door, and she heard a feeble little voice from our friend who said, the stork is here. At 3 o'clock in the morning, we knew the child. We knew Angela was going to be born sometime, but we didn't quite know when. And Angela chose to do so at night. And so at 2 o'clock in the morning, we opened the door, both completely exhausted and wondering, now what do we do? We realized that what had just happened when we opened that door and received Angela in our arms, that our lives would never be the same. The interesting thing is my wife tried to make it the same at least that night, for she took little Angela, placed her in her little Moises, which was like a little basket that we had, and said, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to start tomorrow. She's just going to have to sleep tonight. I was a wreck the entire night. For every noise that Angela made, I was up over at the crib looking in to see and make sure she was okay. And believe it or not, she actually slept the night. In fact, she became one of the stronger ones of our family. Just a brief aside account of that. When she brought her to us, she started to kind of get a little unsettled. And she said, oh, I think she's hungry, but don't give her anything now. Wait till the morning. And so she went to the faucet, got a little water, mixed a little sugar. This is Argentina now, I'm just letting you know. Mixed a little sugar with it and placed it in her mouth. And she seemed to calm down for the rest of the night. Little did we know that that water came from a cistern that was that deep in cockroaches and a dead cat. This beautiful young lady survived all of this and turned out okay. That's just a side. But it changed our lives. Angela changed our lives. We were never, ever the same after that. I mean, everything was different, as you well know, as it was explained to us when someone is born into your family. Change is what our text is all about today, or part of what it's about. It's in all of it, but it's part of what it's about. For Jesus comes to a town where he walks into the synagogue and is invited, evidently, to say something. He is probably one of the preachers, one of the rabbis of the day. It should remind you of that time in which he goes home to his home synagogue, and there he is invited to preach, to read a text, and he reads the one from Isaiah, and then he closes the book, and he says, now in your presence, this is now being completed. It surely was the end of a larger sermon that he preached, or a larger meditation, but those final words became the words that literally changed everybody's life, and the community became rather irate over saying such words. But you remember that he was invited and he preached. This is what's taking place in this action today. So he's there in the synagogue, probably having read the text, and he's now well into his sermon, into his meditation, helping them to discern what is being said in the text today. And through the door then, as he is lined by all these men and women at the top, in the upper sections, upper echelons, lined by all these women, these men here, in through this door comes a woman. We don't know if she's elderly or not. It seems to be that way, but it doesn't have to be. It kind of reminds me of a woman from my last parish who had a similar problem. She walked with a walker, was very bent over. A petite woman, very bent over, incredibly bright, a brilliant woman, but just a little eccentric, kind of lived out of her car. Didn't have to. She owned a home, but she had so many things in it that she had to live out of her car. Rather unique woman, but here she was. She had a walker, and she was very bent over, and she could look up a little bit. She couldn't turn her head, just kind of catch a little glimpse of her eyes now and then. That's the affliction that this woman in our text has today. And in the middle of Jesus' sermon, she comes through those doors, and all the attention of the crowd shifts to this woman who's coming through the door. Those of us who are here would wonder, my gosh, you're 20 minutes late, so what's the deal? I mean, we already sang the first hymn, the opening hymn is here, we did our first psalm, the reading is already done, and she's now coming through the door. That would be our response. But here she comes through this door, all the eyes shift, and the whole plan that Jesus had in his meditation now changes. Preachers have to do that often, shift as they watch certain people fall asleep or whatever. This is what's happening in Jesus. This whole thing changes, comes down through there. What Jesus does then is to change the focus of what he does. And as he looks at this woman, he has compassion and mercy on her. And he says, come to me. And as she comes, he goes to her and touches her after he says the words, your affliction is healed, or whatever. I can't remember quite the text. I'm putting things in my own words. literary license, I guess. And at that moment, she raises up because she's healed. She looks around at all the eyes that are upon her, and she begins to give praise to God. Her life would never be the same from this time on. It doesn't mean she didn't do some of the same things. Obviously, she went back to her same home. She maybe went through the same routine in the way she prepared breakfast and supper. It could be that on Tuesday evening, she watched the same television programs, whatever the case may be. Some things were the same, but her life was different because now it has been given back to her. Now she can walk into the community of faith as a true and full member, having been healed. Now all of a sudden she sees life in a different way because her life has been given back. Change, incredible change is what has taken place. And if that were not enough, not only is her life changed, but the synagogue is changed as well, because now they see a woman who before was estranged from them in a certain way, now comes back as a whole person within the community of faith. Even in spite of the complaining of the synagogue leader who said, come on, you guys, coming in here every other day, you have plenty of time, 6 days during the week to run around being cured. Why do you have to do it on the Sabbath? What? You and I would look at that man and say, what is your basic? What is your problem? A woman has just been healed, and all you can do is think about the way things ought to be, the way things they have always been. Change. That's why I'm here. Change. I'm the intentional interim minister, and change is what we're going to be about in the next 12 months. It's not because I'm going to change things. I don't come in here to say, I like that, I don't like that, that's got to go, this could be okay, but we got to switch it around. But that's not my task. My task is to help us discern together, where have we come from? How has God led us here? What have been the people, and what have been the things that have driven us to this point? How have we been faithful to God up until this point? And where does God call us to go? What is God revealing to us as far as our mission and ministry, what we do now and what we could be doing? We're going to look at what it means as the body of Christ to assume again in a clear and objective way to assume the mission and ministry of St. Luke's Lutheran Church. You are the church. God has called each and every one of you through baptism. You received through that event holy orders to be a part of God's kingdom, to be a part of the body of Christ, and to assume responsibilities. Now is not a time to say, I'm too old, I don't have enough time, I'm too young, I'm preoccupied with other kinds of things, been on there, done that, it's not my turn anymore. None of those are excuses that are viable anymore. You are the body of Christ, each and every one. And through the waters of baptism and through our text today, you are called now to be a part of a change process to understand what it means to be the body of Christ. Many things we'll look at and go, wow, this is really good. This is important. This is positive. This God has led us to, and there is more of this yet that we need to do. But we'll also discover those kinds of things that we have not been doing, that we need to do more clearly, that we need to be far more proactive. This is a time, the interim, is a time for deep connectedness with the church, not distancing. This is a time in which each of us comes to try to discover and discern how is God calling me to be involved in the life and ministry of the church. But he doesn't leave us alone in this, for the text makes it clear, and this is typical, I think, of many of the gospel books of our Bible. Oftentimes they'll use examples of, if God does that, how much, or if somebody does this, how much more God will do this? Well, that's kind of what we have in our text today. Jesus sees the person coming down. He reaches out to them even without the woman asking. There's no request. Hey, make me whole. I've been like this for 18 years. Crying out loud, somebody care about me. Jesus sees her from a distance and says, come to me. As he reaches out and touches her and heals her without request. If God, through Jesus, does that to those whom he does not know, how much more he does for those who come to him and ask and seek and knock. How much more will God respond through Jesus to those who come in prayer requesting that kind of insight and discernment so necessary, that gift of the Holy Spirit to understand, how am I to be a part of this? How are you calling me? And how are you calling the church of which I am a member, to which you have called me and in which you have placed me? How can we be effective in mission and ministry? I am inviting you. I am calling you, as this text does, to prayer. This is a time more than any other that it becomes fundamental, because we will never discover the depth of what God calls us to if we are not, each and every one of us, involved in prayer, praying for each other, praying for the mission and ministry of the church, praying for ourselves and our involvement in the same. Jesus says clearly, ask, seek, knock, and what happens? It'll be answered, you will find, and it will be open to you. And he's saying that to the community of faith, to the group of disciples that he had present who were called to do and continue his ministry. Jesus cares about that. Jesus wants to affirm that ministry that we do, because we represent, we are his body in this world. He doesn't want to see us fail. He doesn't want to see us fall down and stumble all over ourselves. He says, ask, seek, knock, it'll be given to you, because he wants to see this succeed. He wants to see the church be what it needs to be in the world. So I am calling you to prayer. In fact, the staff, the pastors of this congregation are committed to do that very thing. That during this transition time, even though it's been done before that and will be done afterwards, specifically in this transition time, we will pray for you. Each and every one of you, we will pray for this mission and the ministry that is a part of this congregation. We are committed to it, and we hold ourselves up as models of what we invite you to as well, to be people of prayer. But it doesn't stop there. There's one last point in this text that is important. As the man complains about the fact that all these people are trying to do, are involved in curing on the day of the Sabbath, and he complains, Jesus responds with words that are life-changing. God's word for the church is life-changing. It is essential that we are involved in that word, grounded in that word, that we seek it out as individuals as well as a community, that we search out Bible studies and small groups where that word becomes fundamental for the growth of the church. If we are ever to discern what it is that God calls us to, prayer and study are fundamental. And so we invite you as well to find a place, a moment, an experience within the life of this church where you can be involved in study. And if there is nothing there that you feel responds or at least answers your concern, then start something yourself. Grab the Bible, find a book, grab four or five other people, sit down and start the process. Do not let it end only among the four or five that gather, but open your dialogue up with others. We all want to share what you have learned. We need to hear what you have learned, and we might even offer even more insight into God's Word. It is through that means that the Holy Spirit helps us to grow in our discernment of what is asked of us as the body of Christ. This discernment time will be a lot of fun. There'll be some changes that will surprise you. I already did two today. Usually the introduction to the texts are done over there. I did them over here. Usually there's an introduction to the gospel reading. I figured my sermon was introduction enough to the gospel reading of this day. There'll be other kinds of things that you'll notice. Some will get you excited, some may not. But let it be known that God calls us to change. It's the very essence of Jesus. What is Easter and resurrection? Nothing more than change, a transformation, a newness. What is repentance, metanoia, then turning around and going in a new direction, a change in direction? It is such a change that God calls this church, St. Luke's Lutheran Church of Grand Rapids, to change. My task is to help us to discern that, help us walk through it, and to strengthen our commitment through prayer and through study to the task before us, to be God's people in word and in deed, in actions, in mission, and in ministry, to be faithful to what God has called us to do. We're going to have fun. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy the ride. And learn and discover. And I pray that as we finish here in 12 months, this congregation will be even stronger than it already is. An example for the synod of what true commitment to mission and ministry is all about. Amen.